Amen. I think we could pause right there and contemplate just on the words of the music that was there. I just want to say thank you to the ensemble, the choir, for the hours of work that went into it. And thank you, Liz and Cindy, for all of your efforts. And we trust it was a blessing to you today. Well, I have the privilege, and I count it a privilege and an opportunity, to be able to share from the Word of God. You know, every minister, has their ways of ministering and their things to do. But one thing that is very important to me is to be able to declare the pure Word of God. I want to be able to share the Word as the Bible states it and allow it to liberate us. Why? Because what does the Bible say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know, fables, myths, good ideas, good speeches, they may be good, but they don't set us free. But the Word of God can set us free. And I'm privileged to be able to share from the Word of God today. My wife and I were blessed over the weekend. I was able to watch and participate in a wedding over the weekend. Yesterday, marrying a couple, you know, that up in Brookings, and watching two lives come together and being able to share on marriage as it is from the Bible. The couple wanted a message on marriage, you know, and so I was able to speak on that according as the Bible states it. And today, I'd like to continue on, knowing that today is a special day where we remember specifically the resurrection of Christ. But I believe what I have been teaching on, I will be touching on that easily today. Many of you know, and for the sake of you, those that are here that do not know, I have been over the last several weeks sharing, I guess you could call it, a series of messages on being partakers or sharing in God's divine nature. You know, I want everybody here to know something of importance right away. And that is that God in heaven wants you today, if you've never come to that place in life, that you actually partake or share in the very life of God. God wants you and I to share of His life, share of His nature. God is so giving and so loving. And we celebrate this Passover weekend. You know, we had our Good Friday service in here. What a blessing it was, remembering the suffering of Christ. And today, largely, many churches are going to be preaching the resurrection of Christ and the greatness of that we'll touch on. But you know, if it wouldn't be for this great verse in the Bible that many of us know so well, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," what would we have? And God so loves you and I that He wants us to partake of Him. And He has made the greatest provision possible for this, and that is in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I want to talk about a part of God's nature. And if you stick with me, I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And it will make sense as we go on in this message how this applies to this great day where we celebrate the resurrected life of Christ. But today, as we continue on in this series of messages and sharing of God's nature, we come to the subject of righteousness. Or may I phrase it this way, the righteousness of God. Today I want to talk about righteousness of God as He sees it and how it applies to you and how it is all possible. As we considered last week, many of you remember, the justice of God. Today we want to look at His righteousness. I want to expound a little bit again on the justice of God if I can, from Genesis briefly, not turning there, but I'll try to do this largely from memory. You know, last week I shared with those of you that were here that the righteousness of God flows out of the justice of God, and I believe that. Now, when I'm talking about God's justice here, just if you can stick with me, I'm talking about his fairness, his equality, his impartiality. Do you know there are many people that are impartial in their judgments, aren't they? There are many people that are equal in the way that they judge things. But you know, God's justice is perfect. God was completely fair in his justice. Let me expound to you on this a little bit from Genesis. Many of you remember when God told Adam, listen, you can partake of all of the trees of the garden but of one. Just one tree of the knowledge of good and evil you cannot partake thereof, because God said, if you partake of that in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. You know, God does not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Yes, it's one thing that God cannot do, and we should be very grateful for it. And because God cannot lie, his justice had to serve sentence, and it did. Let me give you a few brief things of how God's justice played out after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, I'm not going to turn to them. I'm just going to give you these scriptures, talk about them a little bit, and move on to our subject. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, we realize that after Adam and Eve partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil that they should not have, what happened to them? Moral failure came. They realized that they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. There was a moral failure. There was fear that happened. You remember that all of a sudden now they started to hide from God. They were hiding amongst the trees of the garden. They never knew anything about hiding from God. Now I want to go on. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16, we start to see some of the very justice or fairness of God that was being played out when God said, in the day that you partake of that tree, you will die. And we're going to see this death being played out, not as it did in not only in moral failure and in the fear of man, but God now told the woman, which I don't believe was his intention before the fall, he says, now you will be bringing forth children in sorrow. I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and bring forth children, and you will be subject to man. You will be under man. I believe God's plan was different before the fall. We go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22, 17 to 19. What did God tell man? Your ground is going to be cursed now. You're going to be having thorns and thistles to deal with. In the sweat of your brow, you're going to take care of the ground. And lastly, we're just drawing from the beginning book of Genesis. What happened in God's justice as it played out when he told man, if you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. We see it also, that is this death, and that fourthly, they were driven from perfection. Genesis 3, 22 to 24, what happened to man? God drove them out of the garden. They were no more in that state of perfection before the fall, morally perfect, completely innocent. The man and the woman naked didn't even realize that they were so pure, so clean, so holy. They didn't run from God. They didn't try to hide from God. It was a place of perfection. But God's justice said, no, now my justice has to be played out because I am fair, because I am impartial, because I cannot lie, and because I only do things in a way of equality. What I said must be played out. I told you death would happen, and the day you eat thereof you shall die. And we have summed up four ways that death occurred to humanity. Now I want to sum this all up in something beautiful for you and I, because if I would stop there, it would sure be a sad day, wouldn't it? Many of us would walk away and be like, wow, did that pastor ever leave us sad? I thought we're supposed to be celebrating life today. Well, you know what? Thank God that's not the end of the story. Amen? It's not the end of the story. Yes, God's justice played out, but listen to this. If this doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what will. But let me quote a verse to you, because I want to sum up the justice of God in one great man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. this great God-man. But listen, the sum of this is this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God's justice is summed up where it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." God made Jesus Christ to become sin for you and I, cursed. For everyone that hangeth on a tree is cursed. Cursed for sin. You know that darkness that was over the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from noon to about three. It was a special darkness, as Luke says. It was the picture of the reality that Jesus was left alone, the Father's face not beholding him, because we know that God cannot dwell in the midst of sin. And for that short period of time, the Father had to forsake the Son, who was from all eternity, as he bore the sin of humanity. Not his own sin, because he was just and innocent, but his own sin, our sin, for you and I. Why? As I'm getting to my subject, that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in him. God is wonderful. You and I have much to celebrate today. God sent his Son to this earth from eternity. Jesus Christ came willingly. God prepared, Hebrews says, the Son of God a body. The Word took on flesh in a body form, as you and I, flesh and blood, walked this earth innocently, purely, lived a perfect life, died a perfect life, and was resurrected on the third day, that you and I could be clothed in the very righteousness of God. That we could share in that divine attribute of God. This is beautiful. But even though justice was played out in all of these ways, as God dealt justice, no doubt his righteousness followed. And I'm going to share with you the truth that out of the justice of God, because all of his attributes unceasingly flow, God loves perfectly at the same time he judges perfectly. God shows mercy perfectly at the same time, you know, he rebukes perfectly. God's attributes and those things that are attributed to him flow unceasingly in perfection all the time. Now I want to continue on as we looked at God's justice last week and now his righteousness this week. I want to give you the meaning of righteousness. The meaning of righteousness is this. It is that which is right according to God's standard. It's called judicial approval. Have you ever heard of these words, judicial approval? Let me give you what that means. It simply means this. That a person comes before a judge, and they come and they share their case. And earthly judges obviously do the best they can to give their sentence on that case, either for the positive of that one coming before him or the negative. And I want you to know something this morning, that the righteousness of God, simply put, that which is right in God's eyes, is based on his judicial approval. As God sees it as righteous, it is righteous. It is right and it is good. I want to ask you a question, and of course I will answer this. Where do we see this? Where do we see this judicial approval or this righteousness of God from the Bible? I don't know if this is happening to you, but as of late, God seems to be taking me back to Genesis. Quite often, back to the beginning, back to the beginning. And you know, we're living in a day and an age, if we ever need to be in the book of Genesis, it's today. Why? Because the way God said marriage is at, we need to find how God instituted it in the book of Genesis. We're watching, you know, marriage under attack today. We want to find the truth of it? Get back to Genesis. We want to find judicial approval as God sees it? Get back to the book of Genesis, and I'll share why. Because where do we see this judicial approval, or that which God calls right and sees right? Well, let me give you a couple of verses quickly. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. After the fall, after the sin of Adam, the Bible says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Can I give you just a little idea quickly as we move on what that means? Adam and Eve was awakened to the reality of a condition that they never knew. They realized, wow, we're naked. And do you know that's what sin does? Sin makes us look inwardly. It takes our eyes off Christ and gets our eyes all wrapped up in self. And you know, they tried to cover their moral failure. They tried to cover their guilt. They tried to cover their shame with the works of their own hands. Well, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to see God's judicial approval, because God did not approve of those fig leaves, by the way. God says, this is an appropriate righteousness. You're trying to cover your moral failure. You're trying to cover your guilt. You're trying to cover your shame with the works of your own hands. I do not judicially approve of this. But in Genesis 3:21, God teaches that when he says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God killed an animal or animals, and we get the picture way back from the beginning that the righteousness of God is not based upon what man can do and his attempts or her attempts to cover our shame and guilt, but it is upon what God only can do, and that is take care of our sins. I'm going to read from the text of the book of Genesis, chapter 4. I want to continue on this subject here of the righteousness of God, verses 1 to 7. Because listen, there's something as we go on today that people are craving in our society. You know what? I believe each and every one of you here crave this, whether we'll say these words or not, and it's called one word, it's called acceptance. Many people will never say that with their mouth, but humanity craves acceptance. There is an inbred craving to be accepted. Believe it or not, they may not even realize it, by their Creator that many are blinded to. They're desiring to be accepted by fellow humanity. Well, let's read here in Genesis chapter 4 as we find out where acceptance lies. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. God didn't honor it. He didn't honor Cain's offering, but he did Abel's. And what does the Bible say about Cain? And Cain was very wroth. He was angry and his countenance fell. His face turned not good. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you do what is right, Cain, won't you be accepted if you're doing what's right? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, here we see in this part of the Bible a very important message that bears truth to my subject today, the righteousness of God. As I explained to you, God's righteousness is simply that which is right according to God's approval, judicial approval. He is the great judge, right? He is the one that says whether something is clean and right or not. Well, I want you to know something, that if you study your Bible, and those of you that know your Bibles well, you're going to see a theme throughout the Bible, and that is a theme where mankind has tried and tried and tried again to find themselves right in the eyes of God. They have tried by many efforts, many good works, going to church, you know, going to mass, doing all of the things that many people in many different denominations have done to find approval with God. And here in this passage of Scripture, again, we're at the very beginning of the crux of the matter of Christianity, because on one side of Christianity, you have those that feel like they're going to earn themselves into heaven by doing enough good works, that which is right in their own eyes. And let me give you the other hand. Then you have the other hand of Christianity, or side, if you will. And that is those who have got sick and tired of trying to be accepted by God in their own good works, and have come to the realization that the only thing that matters in works is submitting to the way of God. And you know, you take the nation of Israel, for example. I'm going to tell you what, the nation of Israel now and in the past, even in Jesus' day, believe it or not, would have showed up a lot of us here today in their zeal for God. They were so zealous for God. I mean, they were so zealous and so hot. And they would just deny themselves greatly if they could just be accepted by God. But you know what? Many of them were. Because why? They did not submit themselves, the Apostle Paul taught the church at Rome. They did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And I want to make one thing clear, because Genesis is a very important book because it lays foundational truths. The resurrection of Jesus Christ happened for a reason. That you and I could stop trying to find acceptance in the eyes of God and simply subject our lives to His righteousness that He made totally possible in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's like Paul taught the church at Corinth, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Who of God, that is Christ Jesus, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who recognize no sin. He had no awareness of sin, that you and I would be made the righteousness of God in Him. If I want you to know something this morning about this day we celebrate, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, Christ being raised from the dead, has assured you and I that we can stop trying in our own efforts to be accepted by God and simply submit to His righteousness, which God made all possible in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, as I've already stated, after the fall of man, there has been constant effort to find acceptance with God. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer something to the Lord honestly in your own individual life, because you and I know it. We are all going to stand one day and give an account to God. And I pray that everybody that's here today and leaves out these doors, that you would not be at one of these judgments I'm going to share. You and I as Christians, those of us who have submitted ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognized my good works are as filthy rags, and I received Christ as my Lord and Savior because I needed His blood to cleanse my sins. I needed His life to empower me over the sin that enslaved me. Those of us that are at that place, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, believe it or not, we will, and give an account for our actions as Christians. But those who couldn't get away from trying to find acceptance with God in their own mind, in their own desires, according to their own passions, in their own efforts, and die that way, will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they're going to find out at that day and at that time that my good works were as filthy rags. They never cut it. Well, I want everybody that walks out this door today to find complete acceptance with God if you have not found it. God wants us to come to a place of rest. I want you to know something this morning. You and I shouldn't have to doubt if we're saved. We shouldn't have to doubt, have I been accepted by the Lord? Because when the blood of Christ is applied to my heart and forgives my sins and the Holy Spirit comes, I have that assurance that I'm God's son and I'm God's daughter. We shouldn't have to doubt that. And today is a day of being accepted. And the resurrection is assured that all humanity has the possibility of being fully accepted in Jesus Christ and into His kingdom. You know, many of you have heard me say, and I share this from a burdened heart, there are many that go to church week after week. Many that profess Christianity have very little knowledge of God. They have not that intimate relationship with Christ Jesus the Lord. And that is something that's an absolute must today. Today, as we remember the resurrection of Christ Jesus, I want you to know that the righteousness of God is a great possibility. You know, as we're considering His resurrection and that Christ wasn't left in the grave, His resurrection is assured there is a great possibility of attaining to being accepted by God if we have not, and obviously maintaining that life of acceptance with Him, being a life well-pleasing to Him. Let me share with you about the life of Abraham briefly here from Romans chapter 4. This is talking about Abraham, by the way, and his faith in God. And it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Abraham had faith that God would perform his promise. What does the Bible go on to say? "And therefore, because Abraham had faith in the promise of God, it was imputed to him for righteousness." Imputed means this. God said, "You know what? On your account, on your personal registry, I'm going to place my righteousness there. I have justified you. I have made you right because of faith." Listen to what the Bible says. "Now it was not written for his sake alone," that is Abraham's, "that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." You know, Christ was delivered over to death for your sins and my sins. But he was also raised from the dead that you and I could be justified, declared righteous, and be clothed in God's judicial approval, where he looks at your life and my life and he says, "You know what? I see you as right. I see you as perfectly right. You are right. You are clean. You are justified." And you know, I want us to also remember something very important about the righteousness of God. Because not only does it mean that you and I have been declared by God to be seen as right, but I also want us to know something very important about the righteousness of God. And as you study, you'll know, is God's righteousness is also connected with his works. God's righteousness is connected with his works, his standards, his efforts. It's like the Bible said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let me read to you about the life of the Apostle Paul here. And I'd like to, from his life, give us a key to God's righteousness today. I want to give you a key, or perhaps keys, to being clothed in the righteousness of God today. And let me just reiterate this again in case I have not made myself plain. I believe we can rightly see God's righteousness on two levels. Level one, being justified or made right in God's eyes, where God looks upon you and looks upon me and says, "You're right. You're accepted. You're clean. You have been acquitted of your sins and your crimes. You are safe, if you will." And secondly, I believe being clothed in God's righteousness not only is what I just said, but it is being clothed in his righteous works, because the righteousness of God no doubt has his righteous works right there with it. You know, God wants you and I to be busy about good works, but as I said, many have tried in their own strength through their good works to find themselves accepted in God's eyes. But God sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth, who died for you and I, was buried and raised again, that we could be clothed in his righteousness in the ways that I have shared it. Let me read to you from the Apostle Paul's life here in Philippians chapter 3 that I believe unlocks some keys to God's righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's a key. Paul realized, as Christians, we should have no confidence, faith in my own good efforts and how I think and what I do. "Though I might also," Paul said, "have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul said, "I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Let me pause there a minute. Didn't the Apostle Paul have a tremendous list of spiritual credentials there, religious credentials, if you will? Paul had a massive list of religious credentials that you and I couldn't touch. We weren't Hebrews. We weren't of the seed of Abraham as he was. We didn't, you know, have all of this perfection according to the law outwardly. That's all that Paul had, not inwardly. But yet, Paul said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? These things that were a gain to me and an advantage at one time, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or trash, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Apostle Paul tried so zealously to be accepted by God in performing the outward commandments of the law. He was so zealous, you remember, he even went to Damascus to take those followers of Jesus to punish them. Until one day, the righteous judge shined around the Apostle Paul and took the blinders off of his eyes to where Paul realized every way I've been serving God in the flesh is but rubbish. I have been serving God even unto the persecuting and murdering of Christians. I have given my hands tirelessly for you, God. And now Jesus appears to him and reveals to him, Paul, but you did it all wrong. You didn't submit to my righteousness. Listen, it's Jesus Christ, my Son, wherein the righteousness of God is that will make you righteous. And I want us to know today, because no doubt, I'm telling you what, the crux of the matter, at least in those that are zealous for God, whether they have any relationship with God or not, lies in good works, and trying to find acceptance with God in my own efforts, or it rests in the merits of only one who deserves all glory, Jesus Christ. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Our righteousness, our justification, our good works that are accepted to God are only found and planted in Jesus Christ. You know, we need to understand the value system of God. As I'm getting ready to conclude my message here shortly, humanity has a problem. And that is that they do not properly understand the value system of God. God's value system and humanity's value system are on two different levels. And today we need to understand God's value system. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees something for humanity today. Jesus being raised out of the tomb and living forevermore is guaranteed for all of humanity something today. And that is great retribution. Yes, retribution I know has the idea of punishment, but retribution is also correctly defined as a reward. But I'm going to tell you something. The resurrection of Christ is absolutely guaranteed for all of humanity, great retribution or reward, when we accept God's exchange rate. You know, the reward of righteousness comes to humanity when we understand the value system of God, his exchange rate. Let me give you what God's exchange rate is. It's very simple. And I want to give you these words to tuck in your heart. It's called our life for his righteousness. Our life and all of that that it means, my ambitions, my dreams, the way I've always done things, the way I've always been taught, the way this and the way that, when we yield that up and over to God, and submit to his righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ alone. I'm here to tell everybody today loud and clear, and I know you know it, but I want to proclaim it as a faithful minister, the righteousness of God, that which God sees as right, his judicial approval, where God sees us as clean and set apart for him, and where he sees our works as well-pleasing to him, are based on the merits of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, and one word, may I say, in that beloved Son called faith. You know, when you and I come to the place where we realize, I am a sinner. I have tried to please God, but I'm frustrated. I have tried to have the joy of the Lord, but I don't. I've tried to have peace with God, but I haven't. Do you know many, many, many professing Christians are at that very place I said? Do you know why? Because they're still trying, according to their own mindset, to find acceptance with God. I'm here to tell you the gospel is so lovely and so simple. It's simply coming to the place to say, you know what, God? All my works are as filthy rags. God, I can't find acceptance with you. But Lord, you have showed me, as you showed the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus, as you shined down that great light from heaven, as Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul and took the blinders off of his eyes. Paul's life was wrecked, by the way. You know, Paul's life was wrecked on the road to Damascus. I'm telling you, it was wrecked, but it was wrecked in a good way. All of Paul's, Paul had clout in the Jewish religion. He wasn't just nobody. He had great clout, but his life was wrecked. But I'm going to tell you what, he needed to have his life wrecked, that he could find the righteousness of God. You know what? Perhaps your life needs wrecked today. Perhaps somebody here needs your life wrecked in this way, and that my works are never going to suffice. My efforts have fallen short, but Jesus Christ, your merits are everything. Your merits are everything. Remember, understanding God's exchange rate is very, very important. Our life for His righteousness. Our life for His righteousness. I want to do something this morning. Cindy, I want you to come if you would. And I would like you to just play the piano softly. And what I want to do this morning, not because I have to, but because, you know, when you get a large congregation of people, as a minister, I've come to understand something. There's a good chance somebody's not right with God. There's a very good possibility that somebody has been trying to please God all their life in their own efforts and have never come to the place of submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. But I'm telling you what, to be right with God, to be declared righteous and clean by God, and then to be able to live a life of good works that God says, by the way, your works now are clean, and they're acceptable because you're doing them through my Son. And that is being clothed in God's righteousness. Well, today perhaps somebody is not there. And I want to give you the opportunity to come forward and bow your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, that God could recompense you with His righteousness. And perhaps there's a child of God here today, a Christian, that you know what? You've slipped away from relying on the grace of God, and now I've been relying on your own strength. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come and make amends with God. Listen, we have the privilege. I'll never force anybody, because Jesus Christ never forced anybody. This is a free will presentation or offering to you to come and be clothed in the righteousness of God. Cindy, would you play a little bit? I want to give you an opportunity. you, Cindy. You know, I'm just thinking you know, I know the Bible says today is the accepted time to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Today is the opportunity to get right with God as a Christian. If you're in those shoes, all I want to encourage you to do is not leave this place in those same shoes. If you need anything that I can help with, I want you to please let me know. We want you as a church to find complete acceptance with God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for each one here that has come out, Lord, this day. And Lord, I just ask that, Lord, you would cause your word to find a lodging place in our hearts. And I ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would attend to that word and bring from it, Lord, what we need. Even as Jesus broke the bread to the multitudes, and nobody went away hungry. And Lord, there was plenty left over. Lord, your word is very sufficient to satisfy our needs today. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And I just pray for everybody here as they go their ways, Lord. I just ask a blessing on their life. I ask that you would bless them with finding peace, those that need it, with those that have the peace of God through Jesus Christ maintaining it. I pray for their fellowship and their, Lord, time today, that you would lay your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all again for being here this morning. And one last thing before we do dismiss, and I forgot, and I hope it's okay, is we want to have one last song as we just finish out today, He Lives. So we're going to have Matthew come and lead that. I'm glad you were sitting there.
For coming today. Blessings on your day as you each go your separate ways and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.